Years ago, when Sam Rayburn was Speaker of the House, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he shocked many people when he made the announcement that he was going home to Bonham, Texas, to live the rest of his life. And many spoke to him and said, how could you go home to that small town of Bonham when you have all the very best of medical facilities here in Washington, D.C.? To which Sam Rayburn responded, because in Bonham, Texas, they know if you're sick and they care if you die. Small town in Texas where he knew he'd be loved and appreciated and cared for. I think Sam Rayburn's quote reminds us of the fellowship and the bond that unites us within the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In the New Century Version, it states it with these words, "Now you who are not Jewish," the Gentiles, "are not foreigners or strangers any longer, but are citizens together with God's holy people." And notice, "you belong to God's family." Whereas before there'd been this distinction, Jew and Gentile, and much hatred between them, in Christ they had become one. And now they formed, as Christians, a family. It's the family of God. It's God's design that when a child is born into the world, as J.C. Autumn was born to Tara and Justin, that when a baby is born, that baby is born into a family. It's the same truth when it comes to the spiritual family. When a person is born again and baptized into Christ, they're added to the family of God. It's one of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians, to be born into His family. But it means that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, membership has its privileges, to coin a term, but it also has its responsibilities. And that's what I would like for us to consider this morning. Some of those responsibilities that come in being a member of the family of God. And I think many of these responsibilities can be understood in light of the one another passages that we see in Scripture. 87 times in 79 verses from Matthew to Revelation, we find this phrase, "one another." And so many of these describe our relationship with one another within the family of God. Many of them describe things that should characterize our relationship with our fellow Christians. Some of them tell us about what should not characterize our relationships with one another. But when you put them all together, we have a comprehensive picture of dynamic relationships in which disciples of Jesus are accepted, loved, encouraged, and helped. And they show us in a vivid way that God's family, the church, is a place that it should be characterized by these loving relationships within the family of God. One person wrote, "Walking with one another is central to our walk with God and means being involved in meaningful give and take in one another's lives." So it comes right along with it. Walking with God means walking with your brothers and sisters in Christ in a very meaningful way. How so? The blessings that we have of being in God's family, we are so aware of. But let's think about our responsibilities and really what it means to walk together in God's family. Any discussion of these one another passages really should start and end with Jesus' new command that Chris read for us earlier. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I did a search, and the word love and one another appear 21 times from Matthew to Revelation. That means 21 out of the 79 verses from Matthew to Revelation that contain this phrase one another have to do with loving one another. 1/4 of those many passages. The Apostle John is sometimes called the Apostle of Love. 5 times he calls for Jesus' disciples to love one another in the book of John. 5 more times in 1 John chapters 3 and 4, we find that command, love one another. Tradition states that John was characterized by this statement that he would often say to Christians, My children, let us love one another. And some say that his listeners grew tired of it and urged him to teach something else, to which he responded, My little children, love one another. And it is central to our relationship with one another within the body of Christ. So let's explore Jesus' words together a few moments. This new commandment, what does it mean really to love one another? First of all, notice it's a command. A new commandment I give to you. And the very fact that it is a command teaches us something, that whereas so many in the world would equate love with emotion, you can't command someone's emotions or feelings, can you? But you can command someone's will. And so Jesus, in giving this command, is addressing our wills. You must love one another. This is my commandment. But it's always been interesting, fascinating, that he describes it as a new commandment. A new commandment. The newness, as W.T. Hamilton wrote many years ago, was in its degree. You see, it's no more love one another as you love yourselves, because that command was not new. We find it in the old law, Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's in, again, Leviticus in the old law. This command to love one another was not new. And namely, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's been around for a while. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And this degree was not love one another as you love your husband or wife or your parents or your children. That's not the degree, as great a degree as that is. But we see that the degree that Jesus gives us, as far as that should characterize our love, is as I have loved you. As I have loved you. We don't have time to really understand and comprehend the depth of that degree of love, do we? How do you describe Jesus' love for his disciples? How do you describe his love for you and for me? William Barclay uses 4 terms, 4 words, 4 adverbs to describe the love that Jesus has for his disciples. He loved his disciples selflessly, he says. Selflessly. William Barclay goes on to say, even in the noblest human love, there remains some element of self. We often, so often, think maybe unconsciously of what we are to get in our relationships. And if William Barclay is true, then so often we still have in our subconscious, at least, what's in it for me? But this did not characterize the love of Jesus. He never thought of himself. He gave of himself, even gave his life for us. His love was selfless. And he says, love one another selflessly. He loved his disciples sacrificially was the second term William Barclay used. Sacrificially. There was no limit to what his love would give or where it would go. No demand that could be made upon it was too much, he writes. If love meant the cross, Jesus was prepared to go there. His love was sacrificial. Ran across an article written a few years ago by my dad. It's entitled, "Do You Really Love Your Brother?" It's about this young boy that lay in the hospital slowly dying from injuries that he had received. And without a transfusion of life-saving blood, nothing could be done to save him. So a frantic search was made for a match for his blood type. And it was discovered that his little brother has his same blood type. And so the father of these boys pulled the younger brother aside and said, "Listen, your brother needs blood. And you have the same blood type. Would you be willing to give your blood so that your brother can live?" The little boy asked for a few moments to think about it and in an adjoining room. And after a few minutes, he came out and he said, "Okay, Dad, I'll do it." And so the blood was drawn and the older brother's life was saved. And the young donor, with a quiver in his voice, looked up from the table on which he lay and asked, "How long will it be, Dad?" "How long till what, son?" "How long until I die, Dad?" And every time I think about that little boy, I think about how he misunderstood and thought he was going to give all of his blood and end up giving his life in order for his brother to be saved. But he was willing to do it. And our hearts are touched by that beloved story. But there's a real application here. You're familiar with John 3:16, the golden text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But then there's 1 John 3:16 that says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And how does that find application in our lives as followers of Jesus? "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Are you willing to do that? Would you lay down your life for someone sitting on the pew in front of you or behind you? Jesus' love for his disciples was sacrificial. Notice also he loved his disciples understandingly. Understandingly. I like William Barclay's quote here. "We never really know people until we have lived with them. When we're meeting them only occasionally, we see them at their best. It is when we live with them that we find out their moods and their irritabilities and their weaknesses." Jesus had lived with his disciples for an extended period of time. He knew their strengths and their weaknesses, their struggles, yet he loved them anyway. Sometimes we say that love is blind, but real love is open-eyed. Jesus was not blind to the faults of his disciples. He was fully aware of them, but he loved them anyway. We would love like Jesus loves. We're going to love with understanding. But Jesus also loved his disciples forgivingly. You see, they would all forsake him in his hour of need. But Jesus held nothing against them. He loved them despite that. And he even went to the cross because of his love for not only his disciples, but for every person that would ever live. And he died so that we might be forgiven. The love which has not learned to forgive cannot do anything else but shrivel and die. But Jesus teaches us how to love one another by loving forgivingly. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The same measure, the same lengths to which Jesus went to offer forgiveness, we're to love one another like that. So it's a new degree. We love one another as Jesus loves us. How do you describe this love? Perhaps the love of family can help us here. And so many times in scriptures, our love for one another is likened to our love for our family. We're part of a brotherhood. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're even blood brothers and sisters, according to Ephesians 1, verse 7. That is the blood of Jesus. And when we're born or reborn into God's family, we're born into a family. That's to love one another as family. And over again, we find scriptures such as Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue, or keep on loving as brothers. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, another version states it. And this brotherly love is found 12 times in 5 verses. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. It talks about brotherly love. But it includes a depth of warmth, a concern, and a loyalty that should describe all families. We're to love one another like family. But we also see in this context of John chapter 13 that loving means serving. Loving means serving. John 13 begins, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." New King James states it. He loved them to the end. But those who study the original language teach us that that's really not the meaning here, that Jesus was just loving him to the full extent of his earthly ministry. There's another meaning here. That really it means he now showed them the full extent of his love. In other words, from that point, John 13, and we keep on reading, Jesus purposed that he was going to show the full extent of how much he loved his disciples. And you remember what happened in the next few verses. When he saw that no one had bothered to wash the disciples' feet, none of his followers had lowered themselves to do that menial task, Jesus rose from supper, girded himself with a towel, and the Son of God began to wash their feet. You see, what it means to love as I have loved you means to serve one another. And you see, by his washing the disciples' feet, it was a preview of the meaning of the cross, that Jesus would go to great lengths. He would humble himself, yes, not only to wash their feet, but even to die that terrible death of the cross in order to show them and us just how much he loves us. You see, to love someone is to serve him or serve her by striving to meet their needs. Love is not an abstract thought. Love is not a passing emotion. Love is not a benevolent inclination. It is action. It's something to be demonstrated. And that's why we read in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. That's how we demonstrate it, by serving one another. So what is love? Paul Miller wrote a book, Love Walked Among Us. And it's about Jesus and about how Jesus demonstrated His love in a very tangible way. And that how we can learn from Jesus about how to really love one another. He writes, love is compassion. And he highlights passages like Matthew 9, verse 36, that says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Love is compassion. Jesus not only looked for people to help, He was able to feel what they were feeling. And that's the heart of compassion. To be able to feel with people in their struggles and in their joys. Love is compassion. Love is putting yourself in the other person's shoes, thinking about how they're experiencing what they're experiencing. Love is compassion, but love is also conviction. Miller makes this point that many people don't seem to understand that love speaks the truth. As unpopular as the truth may be, that's only what love speaks. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Paul wrote this question, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes the truth hurts us, doesn't it? And someone who tells us the truth in a loving way, are they our enemy? Paul asks, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the answer is, of course not. Rather, it's your greatest friend who have the courage to come to you and speak to you about something that may be amiss and tell you the truth. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are those wounds that a friend may inflict because the words may hurt, but they're what we needed to hear. And though they hurt, we know they come from someone who cares about us, cares enough to confront us and tell us what we need to hear. Love rejoices in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13. So if we love people, we'll deal with them honestly and always seek to tell them the truth that they really need to hear. Then thirdly, love is commitment. Love is commitment. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What does love look like within the family of God? It means I'm committed to you and you to me, to helping one another be all that God wants us to be. And sometimes that means that we have compassion, that we feel with those who are hurting or those who are rejoicing over something in their life. But we have that compassion to be able to feel with them. But it also means being truthful with one another, lovingly truthful, and committed that we're going to be there for one another. Love is commitment. But Jesus says there's a distinction about this love. It's the badge of discipleship. Frank L. Cox wrote many years ago, not by the creed you recite, not by the livery, had to look that word up. It's a distinctive clothing or badge formerly worn by the retainers of a person of rank. It's not by the clothes that you wear, not by the hymns you sing, not by the ritual you observe, but by the fact that you love one another. Jesus says His disciples are to be known. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. That's not to say that other things aren't important, but the main character trait, the main quality of the relationship within the family of God that Jesus says should set us apart from any other organization, any other relationship, is our love for one another. So I close where we began. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's new in degree, as I have loved you. This morning, may I ask us all to think about how much does God love me? And we can begin to list, if we dare, all the blessings that He gives us each and every day. But the greatest of which is the gift of His Son, who was willing to give His life, to give His blood, in order that we might have forgiveness. And what does that mean to you and to me but this? It means that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. We can enjoy all the blessings that God wants us to, including being a part of His family. But it also gives us this challenge to love one another like Christ loves us. What changes do we need to make in order to demonstrate that kind of love for one another? It may be your desire this morning to respond to the great love of God through Christ by surrendering your life in obedience to the good news, the gospel. It may be that you've come to a point in your study of God's Word that you're ready to confess your faith as one who's turned from sin and repentance and to be baptized into Christ and become a part of God's family. We hope and pray that you, if you've come to that point in your life, that you'll do so even this morning. But may all of us recommit our lives to loving one another just like Christ has loved us. If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.